Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Mikey. So, hi, everybody. I am going to get right into it. This is part three of a series of preachers about being slaves. And if you remember, I have, as a recap, I have preached that all of us are actually slaves of something or of someone. There are none of us that are free. We are all slaves. And that there are two masters, and that there are two camps, and there's no neutral ground. So we're either in one camp or the other. And the previous preachers have dealt with the devil's camp, and we've established that it is a bad place, and you do not want to be there. And that the master of that camp, the enemy, Satan, is bad. And all that he offers us is bad. And today, we're going to move on to the other camp. But before we do that, I need some young volunteers, please. Right, yes, Zach, and yes, Shai, and I think that's all I need. So, what I need, sorry guys, for those who didn't get a chance, this is a piece of string, and your task in the next 2 minutes, right, so it has to be fast, right, is you have to run the string around everybody so that everybody here can touch a piece of it. Ready? 2 minutes? Go. Right, so you can ignore them as they're doing it, but everyone has to be able to touch the string. The whole congregation is playing tug of war right now. It's okay. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one. Okay, whoa. Okay, don't tie me up. That's amazing. Okay, so keep your piece of string now, right? So everybody keep your piece of string. Just untie me so I can move. There we go. Okay, perfect. All right, that's good. Okay, everybody keep your piece of string and you hold on to that while we preach. Okay. Yes. So you can sit. Yeah, there we go. Or you can sit over there as well, whatever you prefer. So today, I'm putting my piece here. I'm going to grab it in a second. Today, I'm going to present you, Dane. Today, I'm going to present you with a choice. And what I'm going to try to achieve in this preach is for you to understand that it is smart. It is key. It is a must. It's kind of a no-brainer to choose to be in Master Jesus' camp. But in order to equip you to make that choice, I have to try to show you three things. The first thing I need to show you is a hugely important perspective on life. And that is that life, this life that we are currently living, is so short when compared to eternity. Some people's lives here might be shorter than others. Just kidding. It is so short when compared to eternity. And That's why we have the piece of string here. Now, what I'd like you to do with the piece that's in front of you is I would like you to put your finger on it. Can you do that? Can you put your finger on it? Or maybe just hold it like... You got it? Everyone got your piece? The distance that you're holding it in, that distance is your life here on earth. And the string is the time that the earth has been in existence. Right? How big is your life compared to the time the earth has been in existence? Is it big? Is it little? It's tiny. Now we're going to change the scale. This little piece that you're holding is the time that the earth has been around. How long is that? 7,000, 8,000 years, right? And the string is the beginning of the introduction to eternity. Think about it this way, and you can drop the string now, right? And we'll untie it later. Think about it this way. Somebody called C.S. Lewis said that all their life in this world, maybe some of us will be given 50 years, others of us 60, 70, 80, some might get 100 years. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. Okay. Can we put the string down now? Let's just leave it down. Thank you. Okay. The Bible uses another illustration or example of how short life is. And it compares our life to a mist or a vapor. Have you ever seen somebody smoke? Or vape? And they'll take a, I don't know what you call it, a drag or whatever. Yeah? How long does the smoke last? It's here and then it's gone. That is how short our life is. But here's the important bit. The choice of camp and master that we make is not only for this short life. It's also for the long one that's coming. The camp that we choose here determines the camp that we will be in for eternity. But the cost that we pay in either camp is only in this life. The cost, the price we have to pay to get into the right camp is only paid in that period of time. The benefits and the rewards are forever. They are incomparably long. And so unless we get that perspective, the fact that this whole life, with all the decisions that we must make, is tiny, we will never be able to choose the right camp. Unless we get that perspective right, we will always look too hard at the tiny piece and miss the long piece. We will not be able to choose rightly. We will not be able to make the necessary changes or pay the price that's needed. Now, I can see some of us are sitting here looking at me like with a bit of a frown. And you're asking in your mind, you said the price we have to pay? What price are you talking about? Didn't Jesus say that he offers us a free gift of eternal life? Isn't getting into his camp grace or free? Or as Mikey would say, gratis, right? Gratis, right? What price are you talking about, Lucas? In fact, doesn't the Bible say there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation or eternal life? Yes, it does. And in fact, let's look at it together. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I didn't give that one to you. I'm sorry. I added that one this morning. So you're just going to have to trust me. That's what Romans 6:23 says, right? It says the free gift of God is eternal life. But now, this could be the most important thing that I say in the whole preach. So listen. This is where we need to make a distinction, because Jesus is very clear. It's free. And there's nothing we can do to earn entry into his camp. But staying in his camp costs everything. Should I say that again? Entry is free. Remaining is costly. There is a real cost to pay to enter Jesus' camp. Choosing to remain in it is the expensive part. We have somebody called Alex. Anyone know Alex? He's currently running or participating in a triathlon, right? Swimming, cycling, running, right? And entry into that race was free. There was no cost. I could enter if I wanted to. Right? I could get in. I could arrive there with my swimming trunks on. Free. It's not entering the run that costs, or the triathlon. It's remaining in the run that costs everything. So let me show you this in Scripture. And now I want to introduce the master of the camp to you. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. It says this: "When we were utterly helpless," can you say utterly helpless? "Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." Right? So all of us were in this camp. In the enemy's camp. We were utterly helpless. We couldn't get out. And so Jesus came. We were trapped as slaves. The cost was great, but he willingly paid it. And he came and he died for us. Why did he have to die for us? Why this whole story about Jesus getting up on a cross and getting nails in him and bleeding and dying on it? Why? Why such a gruesome death? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And someone had to pay the wages. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15 gives us a little bit more detail. It's not just there were wages that needed to be paid. There were specific wages that had to be paid. Let's read it together. It says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die." You see, if he didn't come and he wasn't born as a human, there was no way he was going to die, because he's the eternal, invincible, almighty God, right? He can't die unless he chooses to make himself flesh. And it continues, and it says, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. You see, that camp that we were stuck in, everyone was dying. Everyone was going to die for eternity. They would be separated from God, separated from his camp for all eternity. And it was only by dying that Jesus could pay the price to open up that gate, to remove the power, maybe to remove the electricity that was on that electric fence around the camp. The power was turned off, the gate opened, and so we had the opportunity, the invitation to walk out of that camp into Jesus' camp. It was the only way he could set us free, and he paid the price. Now, there's a story in the 1730s of a young German count, and his name was Nicholas von Zinzendorf. Anyone ever heard of him? Why not? Such a nice name. Right? Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf. And he visited a Danish-owned island in the Caribbean called St. Thomas. Anyone heard of St. Thomas in the Caribbean? Right. And there he met an African slave who had been brought there and was working in the sugar plantations as a slave. And his name was Anthony, and he was a Christian. And he told him, that's where Anthony's name comes from. No, just kidding. And he told him that there were thousands of slaves on that island, but they had no access to the gospel. They had no access to the good news about Jesus, because the slave masters would not allow the missionaries to go into the slave camps where they held them. The plantation owners wouldn't allow it. And so Count Zinzendorf goes back to Germany. He goes back to his community, which was called the Moravian Brethren. And he shares the story with them, and they start to pray for these slaves. Hey, guys, can I ask you not to talk while I'm preaching? Is that okay? Cool. So he goes back, and they are praying. And they're saying, God, what can we do about these slaves? How can we help them? And there were two young men. One was called Johann Leonard Dober, and the other one was David Nietzschmann. And they made a decision that stunned everybody in that community. They decided that if no one was allowed in as a missionary, then they would go and reach those slaves. But there was only one way they could do that, is they would sell themselves into slavery and be taken with more slaves into that community. They literally sold themselves to go as slaves so that they could share the gospel with those slaves. And this is exactly what Jesus, our master, did. He came off his throne in heaven, where he was free, and he came and he took on human likeness and human flesh, and he sold himself basically into slavery, and he died and he paid the price so that we might hear the good news, so that we might be saved. And as their ship pulled away from the docks in 1732, and their families and friends watched from the shore, not knowing if they would ever see them again, one of them is reported to have shouted back across the water, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And what did Jesus do? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That is legal terminology. To be rescued, to be transferred, to be purchased. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, describes it this way. He says, you were redeemed. Do you know that word redeemed? That's a slave word. Because slaves who were in the slave market, they were bought and sold as property. And so you can imagine all of us in that camp, slaves, sold by our sin to the devil, who was our master. And Jesus comes with the price to buy us back. That's what redeemed means. And Peter says, you were bought back from your empty way of life, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And this verse tells us that he didn't just buy us from the camp. He actually bought us back from an empty way of living. He bought us from an old way of living to a new way of living, to a new life, to new standards, new demands. And this is where the gospel that you're probably familiar with is going to go, and we're going to add to that gospel the truth which you may be not so familiar with. Because that same Jesus who sold himself, who got on the boat to the earth, who joined the slaves, who died for them, that same Jesus who is now king, who is now Lord, who is now master of his own camp, he makes demands as master. And those demands are not negotiable. He paid it all, but now he demands it all. See, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, Peter says, live as free people. In other words, you've been set free from camp one. Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Rather, live as God's slaves. Remember, we're either slaves in camp one or we are slaves in camp two. And because we are his slaves, we don't get to pick and choose which instructions he gives we will follow. Imagine a slave in a Roman household, and that slave is required to feed the children, clean the house, run errands. But he decides, no, I think I'm rather going to do what suits me. I'm not going to get up at 6 in the morning. I'm only going to get up at 10. I'm not going to make food like I'm supposed to. No, I'm going to let the owners make the food and I'm going to come and eat. What has happened? Is he a slave? No, he's not a slave anymore. Now he's a guest. But we are not guests in God's house. We are slaves in God's house. And if we decide, no, I'm not going to do what the master says, then what has happened is there's been a change of master. Remember, in camp one, we had no option to leave until Jesus gave us the invitation. But in camp two, we have an option to leave every single day. Every minute. We are slaves in that he's our master, but we can choose to abandon him as master and to go our own way anytime we want. And so, what are the demands that Jesus makes on us as his slaves? Well, the first one is, remain in the camp. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 15, verse 6. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. Anybody want to be a useless branch that withers? Or maybe a branch that's gathered to be burned? Like, does that sound good? No, he says, remain in me, stay in the camp. Hebrews chapter 6 says the same thing. It says, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, who then do what? Who then turn away from God. You know, there's a school of theological thought, and those people say, once saved, always saved. Once you put up your hand and you say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to give you my life, you're saved for good. And that is error. Very dangerous error. Because the Bible is super clear that there are people who have experienced the life of God. They have tasted of the goodness of the Spirit of God who's given to everyone who becomes a believer. And yet they have turned away from God. They have exited his camp. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He addresses these exact people. And he says this, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? So they've escaped camp one. They're in Jesus' camp. And then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again. In other words, they step out of the camp again. And he says they are worse off than before. Like, he continues, it would have been better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. I'm going to make that into English or into a picture. He says there's some people who were in the devil's camp and they were rescued. And then the master of the new camp, Jesus, said, live a holy life, but they reject his command. And they return. And Peter says it would have been better for those people if they had never come into this camp. Because now they are worse off than if they had just stayed in the enemy's camp. So, other than remaining in the camp, I want to give you very quickly five requirements, five demands that the Master Jesus makes of us. This is going to be super quick. Number one, he demands that we love. That we love God first and that we love each other. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. So we need to love. Number two, we need to obey him as master. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? Do you think it matters what we do? Do you think it matters how we live? Number three, that we surrender the throne of our life. We say, Jesus, take the wheel. Right? We get out of the driver's seat of our life. I had a wonderful breakfast or coffee with Zach last week. Early in the morning, because he's working hard and he has plans and purposes for his life. He's got passions and dreams and he's working in an investment bank, right? And he's succeeding. And I said to him, so what are your plans? He says, well, at the moment I feel like I should be doing this, but whatever the Lord wants for my life, I'll do that. Right? And this is a requirement to be in Jesus' camp, that you have the same attitude that he has. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Look at this. I don't know if you ever read it this way. We're in the new camp. And we wake up in the morning and he says, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross. What does that mean? It means choose to die to what you want to do. Daily and follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, verse 19, he says, you do not belong to yourself. You're like, what are you talking about? This is my life. No, it's not your life anymore. Because if you take Jesus' invitation to leave the devil's camp, now it's not your life, it's his life. Because the Apostle Paul says, you don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God now with your body. Does that make sense? Jesus demands everything. Your time, your talents, your treasures, your future, your destiny, your career, your spouse one day. Jesus demands it all. The next thing he demands, we've said already, love, obedience, and surrender. Two more. Number one, the fourth one, holiness. Romans 6 verse 19 says, now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. There are standards in this camp, that if we break those standards or we ignore them, we can no longer stay in Jesus' camp. And Paul says, not you may or you can if you like, but you must give yourself as a slave to righteous living. That means whether you feel like it or not, you have to live upright and holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. This is not talking about a holiness that Jesus gives you or imparts to you when you exit the camp. Otherwise, why would you have to work at it? Can you see that? There is a work to be done as a slave in Jesus' camp, and it's the work of becoming holy. It's the work of choosing his way, his word, what pleases him over what pleases me. And the final requirement is fruit. John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. You see, Jesus didn't come into this camp and raid it and pay the price and pull you out so that you can sit and be comfortable in church, so that you can be entertained, so that you can live a happy life here. He didn't save you for this tiny little speck of a life. He saved you for all eternity, but in order that you remain in him, you must produce fruit. That word must has been in every single one of these categories that he demands. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 20, Jesus says, every tree, remember that word every, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. You're like, well, how does that apply? This is how it applies. Look at your life. Because now we're going to do a test. Because the Bible says, now test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Another way would be, test yourself to see which camp you're in. Okay? How much fruit of love, obedience, surrender, holiness, and fruit of the Spirit do you see on your tree? On your branches, on the branches of your life? Do you see a lot of holiness fruit? A lot of obedience to Jesus? A lot of surrender? Or do you see other kind of fruit? Because Jesus said, it doesn't matter what you think your tree is, the fruit will tell you what kind of tree it is. Now we finished the preaching. And now I want to ask this question, because as I was preparing, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, people are going to be listening to you, Lucas, but they're going to have some defenses. Not defenses, right? Defenses. Like we want to hear this, but like, and here's the first one. I put up my hand. I asked Jesus to save me. But at that time, nobody told me there was requirements. No one told me when I put my hand up, I was giving myself to be a slave to him. Well, the unfortunate answer to this is that many of us believe in the wrong gospel. Many of us believe, listen, in the wrong Jesus. You're like, what are you talking about? Isn't there only one Jesus? Well, let's look at it in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 to 4. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. How? Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. In other words, he's worried about the church. He's worried about the people sitting in the seats in the church because they've been deceived like Eve was. They've been tricked. How have they been tricked? Here he writes it. You happily put up with what anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus to the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Johnny Cash sings a song. It's called Your Own Personal Jesus. Have you heard it? Your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers. Someone to give you what you need. And we create this picture in our mind of Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior, but he's in my image. But the Bible says Jesus is the master. He's a very different picture to what you think he is. And so we wrongly think that we can be in Jesus' camp but ignore his commands and his demands. James chapter 2 verse 19 describes exactly this. It says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Why? Why is it useless? Because the true gospel is that there is a king who sets you free from the camp of an enemy, but then he requires you to follow his commands in order to remain in his camp or in his kingdom. He is king after all. The next question that you may ask, well, I come to church, I'm in a Christian family, surely I'm fine. Well, do you love the master and his people? Are you living in obedience to his commands? Have you surrendered control of your life to him? Are you living more and more holy every day? Is your life full of the fruit of the Spirit and love and service to others? Because if not, you are in danger of being in the wrong camp, but you think you're in the right one. The next question that arises is a very valid question. Lucas, now that you're preaching this way, I'm feeling very insecure. Right? How can I know that I'm safe? How can I? Can I step out of Jesus' camp without even knowing it? And 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, you can see him. He's the guy. He's writing all these verses. He wants us to know, right? And he says, so dear brothers and sisters, listen. It says, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Why is Peter saying, guys, work hard. Do certain things to prove that you're in the right camp. To prove to who? To prove to yourself. And what are the things that he says, work hard at doing them? He says, verse 5 onwards, we don't have the scripture, but we don't have time. But it says, he says, make every effort to add to your faith. In other words, to supplement your faith with goodness, virtue, moral uprightness. In other words, add to your being pulled out of this camp a good life, a righteous life. Add knowledge, learn about God. Add self-control, which means hand over control to God. Add perseverance, add godliness, which is holiness. Or obedience. Add affection for each other. Add love. Those are the five things that I said Jesus demands of his slaves. He says, work hard to obey him, because if you are obeying him and you're seeing this fruit on your tree, then you can have assurance that you're in the right camp. He says, work hard. The next obvious question is, what do I do if I haven't been living as though I'm in the camp? What do I do if I look at the fruit of my life and I see it's all me, what I want? Then it's time to come to Jesus, the Master, and to bow down at his feet and to surrender to him as Master, to decide, Jesus, I want to be in your camp. I want to give up control of my life. I want to obey you. To count that cost and follow him every day of your life. And the last part of this preach, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you know, people will have heard you so far and they'll be like, okay, maybe I need to do that. But they are going to have some fears. And the first fear is, what will I have to lose? What will this cost me? Well, the first thing is, if you want to be in Jesus' camp, you have to walk with his Holy Spirit every day. And his Holy Spirit is going to put his finger on things in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that his Father is the gardener. He is the vine. That we are to remain plugged into the vine. But the Father is a gardener, a vine dresser. And what he does is he comes and he prunes those branches that are bearing fruit so that they will bear even more fruit. What does a gardener prune? Practically. Like, he gets scissors. What do you call them? Shears. And what does he cut? He doesn't cut dead branches, because dead branches don't grow. The dead bits, no, he doesn't cut the dead bits. Ones without fruit. And he cuts ones that are growing in the wrong direction. so that the whole vine grows in the right direction and stays on the stand so it can bear heavy grapes, right? And so he cuts things that are alive in the wrong way. And how does it feel like, do you think, for the vine when it's being pruned? It's not good. It is painful. It's like, what? You want me to stop that? But that's my favorite, like. Yeah. He's shaping you like a vine for more fruit, not for less life. And so we may lose friends. Let me change that sentence. We will lose friends. We will have to give up sinful ways, habits, patterns. If you decide to follow Jesus, guys, you will lose your reputation. People will despise you. They will look down on you. They will say all kinds of terrible things about you. They will call you names. They will think you are absolutely crazy. And Jesus knows it. And that's why he said in Matthew 5 verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, he says, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember that the ancient prophets were persecuted in exactly the same way. How many of us are persecuted because we're living in a life that's different to how the world around us is living? How many of us, our friends have abandoned us? Jesus says, be very glad about it. What will I have to change? You're going to have to change everything. Jesus' camp demands a total life change. Priorities, passions, lifestyle, but also you will have what Craig said this morning in worship. You will have a peace that you have never experienced before. You will have this joy inside of you, which is like a gushing river. Sometimes you'll just start laughing because of this joy that doesn't make sense. I got some news about my visa and the court case, and they decided against me. And I was like, what? And I was suddenly peaceful and full of joy. You will receive a purpose for your life that will give you meaning beyond anything this world can offer. You will have belonging in the house of God. When you walk in here, you're going to be like, these are my people. This is my family. This is what I was created for, is to serve and give and love in this community. You will find significance, and God will give you an inheritance and a hope. Listen to me. Listen to me. I got to the top of my ladder in business, and I won Property Company of the Year, Development of the Year, Commercial Project of the Year, Regeneration Project of the Year. And I went on the stage and I got all the plastic awards. And I went and I sat down at my table with a glass of wine or champagne or whatever it was. And I looked at my business partner and he said to me, is this what we've been working for? Everything that you aim your life at will end up empty and regret. But if you choose to follow Jesus in this camp, you will receive an eternal reward that you can start looking forward to now. You know, I wake up in the morning these days, I'm like, I cannot wait for Jesus to come back. I can't wait because I know there's a crown waiting for the pain and the suffering that I'm going through, for the price that I'm paying. That is nothing compared to the glory that is coming. And so here's the end. the gospel, the real one, the good news of the kingdom of God, or the good news of the camps, is that there is a king who loves you enough to invite you to join his kingdom and his camp forever. And I said to you at the beginning, I'm going to present you with a choice. Now's the time to make it. How will you respond? Can you close your eyes? Whether you've made a decision or whether you've heard a message like this before, that's irrelevant today. You might be sitting here saying, I'm a Christian, it's irrelevant. Every one of us must make a decision now. Whether you've already made a decision at some point before in your life to believe in Jesus or follow him, it doesn't matter. Now, this morning, I want to ask every one of us to make a decision one way or the other. No decision is a decision to remain in the first camp or in the camp where you're in. Perhaps some of us are already in Jesus' camp. That's amazing. Maybe some of us are on the edge of that camp, or we've got 1 foot in, 1 foot out of the camp. Okay, that's where we are. And perhaps some of us are still sitting in the middle of the camp of the enemy. Today is the day to decide, who will I serve for the rest of my life as his slave?